in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're taking on another beatitude today. We have talked about being poor in spirit. We have talked about those who mourn, and we've talked about being gentle or meek. And today, in verse 6 of chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Or another translation says, they shall be filled. All right, this morning we need to know that the Christian's concern and the writer of these words, which were the words of our Lord speaking to his disciples, are trying to help us understand that these are not codes that you try to accomplish in your life. They're not commandments that you try to follow. They are not laws laid down for you to externally apply. But these are descriptions of what is flowing out of the believer who has his faith in Christ and who's walking with him. In other words, when I stand before God in all of that which he is, I find out just how poor in spirit I am. As a matter of fact, we've talked about that. You know, when you stand in the presence of God, there are people who say, well, if God was here, I'd say this or I'd say that. Or if God, you know, even Job said that. You know, I want conference with God. I want to find out what's going on. I need to talk to him face to face. Well, when they got face to face, God did the talking. And only after the meeting did Job say, wow, you know, I thought I knew you before, but now I know you face to face. And here's the thing, when we stand before God, we have nothing to offer except the very righteousness of Christ. We have nothing else to offer. We could not stand in his presence if it weren't for the righteousness of our Lord that was given to us after his resurrection. We have to have that robe. And then we stand in his presence, not only secure, but we stand there in confidence. And we come in confidence. But we recognize how poor in spirit we are. Secondly, that poorness of spirit leads us to get rid of the pride in our life so that we're meek. You see, when we understand who we really are, as Paul understood himself, we recognize the sin that's in us and that it keeps trying to get us tempted away from the Lord. It keeps us moving in the wrong direction. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he said, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. So it's that idea that when I'm poor in spirit, I will mourn over the sin in my life, and I will mourn over the sin in the lives of others to the point where it will cause me to weep over them as I pray for them and encourage them and teach them and talk to them. And I do it in a meek spirit, not one of pride, but a meekness and a gentleness and a kindness, which of course is the fruit of the Spirit that flows out of us who are his children, as he continues to work in us. Well, then that leads us to this one. And this one changes the subject just a little bit. This one, the one all before, has us looking at ourselves and others looking at us. This one is an actual challenge to seek the righteousness of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So we need to know that the Christian's concern is to view life in this world in the light of the gospel. All right? And according to the gospel, the trouble with mankind is not any one particular sin, it's sin itself. We always tend to work with the particular sins. Oh, God, forgive me for cheating. God, forgive me for lying. God, forgive me for this. God, forgive me for that. What we don't understand is that when He covered us with the blood of Jesus Christ, He covered our sin. Past, present, and future. And that puts within us not only the joy of the Lord, but it causes us to hunger and thirst after a holy life, one that pleases God, one that honors Him. You know, if you're anxious about the state of the world and the threat of wars and rumors of wars, then I assure you the most direct way of avoiding such calamities is to observe the words that our Lord said that we're looking at right here now. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Every man and woman in this world, if every man and woman in this world knew what it was to hunger and thirst after righteousness, the world would no longer be in danger of war. Here's the only way to real peace. All other considerations eventually do not touch the problem. All the denunciations that are so constantly made of various countries and individuals and peoples and persons will not have the slightest effect on the international situation. So we often waste our time and God's time and expressing our human thoughts and sentiments instead of considering His Word. If every human being knew what it was to hunger and thirst after righteousness, the problem would be solved. Would it not? Absolutely. Now, the greatest need in the world is for a greater number of Christians, you and I, individuals, who know the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest need in the world is for the individual Christians to live that life out that He's talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meek and gentle with others, and then having a hunger and a thirst after righteousness that will cause us to seek His face over and over and over and over again continuously. If all nations consisted of individual Christians, there would be no need for a fear of atomic power or anything else. So the gospel, which seems to be so remote and indirect in its approach, is actually the most direct way of solving the problem. Do you want this nation to become a Christian nation like it was once before? Or like you at least think it was once before? The answer to that lies with you and I individually. How we live, how we share Christ, what we do to impact the lives of others with the message of hope, how we give people a possible, strong, confident answer when asked what's going on, it lies with you and it lies with me. And when we do that, humbling our hearts before God, then we will have an impact on other individuals, and that will multiply. And as it multiplies, it will bring more and more peace to our country and to our world. Now listen. Wherever the church has been persecuted, wherever the church has been imprisoned and killed, wherever the Christians have had to move quickly to get away in order to save their lives, whenever this is happening within the church, it is usually the time when the church is growing at a greater rate than it does at any time when there is simple peace. Because the seed falls into the ground, you remember the story. And as the seed falls into the ground, it bears forth fruit. And while we pray for our brothers and sisters under persecution, and we pray for those who are imprisoned, and we pray for those who are standing in front of the enemy and are being beheaded for the name of Islam or whatever group it might be, let me tell you this. When that seed falls, it bears fruit. And we already have reports of many, many, many people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Samaritan's Purse, World Concern, and others who are working with these refugees and people who are running, who are getting away. They're finding that the people are eager to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're coming to Christ in great numbers. So what a glorious time for the church, even though there is that time of suffering that goes with it. In this particular statement in the Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at another of the characteristics of the Christian, a further description of the Christian person. Now, as we have seen, it's very important that we take it in its logical place in the series of statements. This beatitude follows logically from the previous ones. It is a statement to which all the others lead. It is the logical conclusion to which they come, and it is something for which we should all be profoundly thankful and grateful to God. I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. In this verse, you will see one of the most blessed statements of the whole Scripture. You can be quite certain that you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundation again. The idea here is, if you have a hunger, if you have a thirst after the things of God, you can't wait to get into His Word. You can't wait to have your time with Him daily. It's a hunger, it's a thirst that you have, and you're seeking that with all your heart and your mind. You want to know Him. That is a test that you just passed. Because when you have that kind of hunger and thirsting after God, you know you are His child. There's no question about your salvation. On the other hand, if that's not happening in your life, if you put your Bible down and you don't even look at it again till next Sunday, you never get into the Word, you never get into prayer, you never do any of these things, then that is a test also. And it shows that there's something lacking in your faith, in your walking with God. There is something that is not happening that should be happening. Now here is the answer to the things we've been considering. We have been told we must be poor in spirit, that we must mourn, that we must be meek. Now here's the answer. It comes through seeking God, seeking His righteousness, seeking His faithfulness in our life. Even though this beatitude belongs to all the rest and all that's gone before, it's nonetheless true to say that it introduces a slight change into the whole approach. It is a less negative and more positive approach. There is a negative element here, but as we shall see, but there's more positive elements with this one than some of those that have gone before. Because it speaks of not only the desire of the heart and the movement of that individual toward God and His righteousness, but the promise that in that process you will be filled. God will not leave you hanging out there. God will not say, okay, you've been seeking me and seeking me, but I'm not going to let you find me yet. No. If you seek Him and hunger and thirst after Him, He will make sure you find Him, and He will fill you with His joy, and He will fill you with His confidence, and He will fill you by His Spirit with His Word and His love and all of those things that flow out of the Spirit of God in you, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, kindness, meekness, gentleness, and on it goes. And those things are evidence. Evidence that you're His children. Evidence that you're honoring Him. Now, the first of these Beatitudes caused us to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. And we've seen the utter helplessness of ourselves and the weakness and our utter poverty of spirit and our bankruptcy in these spiritual matters. We have seen sin that mars God's perfect creation of man. And we brought us into a place of mourning and then meekness in our lives. But then the Lord gives a solution. What we have seen causes us to turn our eyes upon Christ, sometimes in despair, because like the Apostle Paul, he saw the law of sin in himself and he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." When we look into the mirror and we see what's there, and we see sin in our members, and we see it in the lives of our friends and our loved ones, and we see it around us in the world, it should cause us to mourn, but it also should cause us to seek God and His face, and ultimately draw our focus upon Him. You see, it's there that we find forgiveness. It's there that we find cleansing. It's there that we find righteousness with God. But it all comes from Him. He is the source, and that brings satisfaction. He never leaves you hungry. He will fill you. He will never leave you thirsty. He will fill you. And you will be satisfied. You will be. Listen, we talked on this before. The whole world is looking for happiness. It is their goal. Everything is oriented around that goal. Their work, their pleasure, their striving, their energy is all toward finding happiness. Every act, every ambition behind all that work and play is designed to gain happiness. Why do you work so hard? So that you can play on the weekend. You have money to do what you want to do. Buy what you want to buy. Not worry about money. You want to be happy, right? And you want to be able to play and be happy. The whole world wants happiness, you see? But if you put happiness in the place of righteousness, you'll never find happiness. You can't say if someone hungers and thirsts after happiness that they will be filled. It doesn't work. Because the happiness that comes through that kind of avenue and the flesh is only momentary. It's there and it's gone. It's fleeting. It doesn't stay. It's not permanent. There's no permanent joy in that. But that is where the world is, and that's what they're looking for, is that kind of happiness. Listen, the great tragedy of this whole thing is that they never find the happiness because they equate happiness with blessedness. It's different. Together, they seek blessedness or happiness, and these are only found when you seek something else. You can't find blessedness and happiness until you seek something else. Never are we told to seek these individually. They are always the result of seeking something else, namely righteousness. If you put happiness in the place of righteousness, you'll never gain it. The world has fallen into this error. Listen, think of a man who is suffering from some painful disease. We all know people like that. And some of us may have disease and pain ourselves. And you think about this now. Generally, the one who is in that position desires to be relieved of the pain. That's what they want to be relieved of. They want to get rid of the pain. All right? And no one, you know, we can understand that very well. We want to get rid of the pain. Pain is painful. It's discomforting. It is dis-ease. We're not at ease anymore, you see, because we have pain. So we want to get rid of the pain. All right? So we go to the doctor, because no one likes suffering pain. And the one idea of the patient then is to do anything, anything that will relieve him of the pain. But if the doctor, now listen to me carefully, if the doctor who is attending this patient is only concerned about relieving this person's pain, then he's a bad doctor. He's a bad doctor. This doctor's primary duty is to find and discover the cause of pain and to treat the cause so that then the pain goes away. Now, I know what I'm going to say next you're not going to like, but pain is a wonderful symptom when it's understood why we have it. It provides us with a symptom that calls our attention to something being wrong in us. And the ultimate treatment for that pain is to treat the disease, not the pain. A number of years ago, I knew a young lady who was in a great deal of pain. She was pregnant. She was going to have a child, but she was in a great deal of pain, and they took her into the hospital, and the husband of this woman kept saying to the doctor, "Give her something for pain. Give her something for pain." And the doctor kept saying, "We can't give her something for pain until we understand why she has the pain. She will have to suffer the pain for a while until we understand why she has the pain. And when we understand why she has the pain, then we can begin to treat that and the pain symptoms at the same time." Wise man. That is how it's supposed to be. Now, some of us go to the doctor to have them solve our pain problem, and they don't have any answers. You ever been there? Yeah. You've got pain. You don't know why you have it. Matter of fact, the neurologist told me concerning my legs, just go home. Don't let this disease or whatever it is define your life. Live your life to the fullest that you can, and don't let doctors or doctor appointments or medicine define your life. Okay. I'm left with what? Pain. Because they don't have an answer. But you see, that's not where we stop. If we stop there, we're in bad shape. But now they've said, we can't do anything for you. So now's the time to gather around the prayers of the saints toward that thing that they don't have an answer to, and then see what God will do. Because out of that will come miracles. Sometimes we're meant to have the pain for a while because God uses it in our life, and He teaches us a lot through pain. But there comes an end at times to that, and out of that darkness comes light, and eventually we are pain-free. But it all depends upon God's plan and purpose. And as we now lay it at His feet, since the doctors don't have any more answers, we are coming to the one who knows us better than anyone, who put us together, who created us, and who has every desire to do His perfect will in our lives. And we surrender ourselves to that and let Him do it. And He does. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes a month or two or three or four or five or six or a year. Sometimes it takes more than that. I remember a story, and I'll tell you this briefly. The story is a woman that I went to visit. She was a member of the church. All of a sudden, with no possible explanation of why she was doing what she was doing, she started having these seizures. And the seizures were coming about every 2 to 3 minutes. And it was continuous. And there were hard seizures. And the doctors did everything within their power to figure out what it was that was going on in this young lady's life. It just came on. And they tested her for everything that they possibly could, and everything came out negative. But the seizures were there. The seizures were there again and again. And I went to visit her in her home with another deacon in the church. And we went to talk to her and pray with her. We knew that she couldn't talk a lot because she was constantly going through these seizures. Her body was being racked with them just every few minutes. And as we prayed with her, her face just shone. Like a light came on, shining. She loved the Lord. We knew that. Her heart, we knew her before this. We knew where her heart was with the Lord. She loved the Lord. And this pain was continuing. And every time she came out of the seizure and took this thing out of her mouth that she would put in when she could feel it coming on, she would quote the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And she would quote it. And then it would come back, she'd put it back in her mouth and go through the seizure again. She would come back out, "The Lord is my shepherd." I watched her for 2 hours as she did this. And we prayed, no ding, no change, nothing. We got the whole church together to pray for her. Nothing changed. About 6 months later, just as quickly as it came on, it left. And she had no more seizures. And no explanation of what started them or what stopped them. Except, she said to me, I went to visit her and she could talk now. And she was recouping because she was weak. After all that, the body was racked so many times and for so long she was weak. She was still bedridden. She said to me, "Pastor, I wouldn't change a thing. God was with me through every moment of it, and His presence to me was so real, I can't imagine, and I hope that I never lose that." You and I on the outside looking in would say, "God, do anything, get rid of this." But God taught her something through it, as hard as it was. And she learned a very important lesson. Pain can be a friend, and should be. Because it leads us to find the answer to what the problem is. Or at the onset, if we can't find it from humans, we take it to God and we leave it with Him. And He will do His will according to us. Now, let me say this. I want to get rid of the pain. The world says, "I want to get rid of the pain. Get me out of this, so I can feel better." But the trouble's still there. If we treat just the pain, the trouble is still there. The problem is still there. So consequently, that's the folly, and the world is guilty of this folly, this kind of thinking. All right? It says, "I want to get rid of pain, so I'll start drinking." You know how many people who have been alcoholics that have said to me, "I drink because of the pain. It's the pain in my life." No, it's not physical pain. It's emotional pain. And so I start drinking to get away from it. Or I start using drugs to get away from it. Or I start getting into some other kind of addiction to get rid of the pain in my life. But the answer to that pain is to draw us closer to God, into fellowship with Him, seeking His face, reading His word, praying to Him, having fellowship with Him, seeking His righteousness, seeking holiness of life. Now, I've been talking about those outside the church that have gone to the drink, but you know, even in the church, we go to meeting, to convention, to concert, hoping to find something that'll make us happy. Or joyful, if you will. They want to be filled with joy, and they're looking for it in groups of people. They see that others seem to have it, but they can't seem to find it. And they will often experience something when doing this, but it doesn't last. It is gone as fast as it comes, and they don't understand why. So they go back to another concert. They go back to another convention to try again. You'll never find it there, folks. You'll never find it there. If you don't take it there, you'll never find it there. All right? You find true happiness, we must be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for we then will be satisfied. Like the others, this beatitude brings satisfaction. It brings fullness of joy so that the believer is blessed. We must not put happiness or blessedness in its place because it will only cause more pain in our lives. Now, what is this righteousness that we're supposed to seek? What is it? Used here in this context is that a man's life. It seems to mean that the righteousness includes justification and sanctification. In other words, the desire for righteousness, that act of hungering and thirsting for righteousness means ultimately the desire to be free from all sin, totally and completely, in all of its forms and all of its manifestations. In other words, if we divide that just a little bit, it means to desire to be free from sin because sin separates us from God. And positively, it means a desire to be right with God, and that, after all, is the fundamental thing. I want to be free from sin, and I want to be right with God. And as I seek righteousness, in comes justification and sanctification, which means I am justified by the blood of Christ. My sins are forgiven, and I have His righteousness upon me. And now I seek by His Holy Spirit daily to learn, to grow, to walk more in holiness that He will provide as I walk with Him. That's what it means. How do I begin to do that? I get in the Word of God on a regular basis. I need the Word of God. It's my food and my drink every day. And in that, I then ask God through His Spirit to demonstrate the evidence of His presence within me through this hunger and this thirst, and thus reaching out to others with a message of hope and life and showing by evidence that it's real in my own life. All the trouble in the world today is due to the fact that man is not right with God. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness means, one, the desire to be free from sin. Two, the desire to be right with God. Three, the desire to be free from the power of sin. Four, the desire to be free from the desire for sin. Five, the desire to be free from the pollution of sin. Six, the desire to be free from the pull itself of self in one's life. The desire to be holy. Seven, the desire to be the new man of the New Testament. Number eight, the desire to know God and walk with Him. Ten, or nine, and the desire to be like Jesus. Ten. There it is. That ought to be the desires of our heart. And God said, if you pray to me, call out to me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. This is what He's talking about. This is exactly what He's talking about. And He said, in and through this, when you do this, you will be satisfied. You'll not be left hanging. You'll not be left hungry. You'll not be left thirsty. You will be satisfied. They shall be given what their hearts desire. Their every desire will be met according to the Word of God. And when a man or woman knows their need and the emptiness in them, they will be filled. That's the promise of God. That is what God is saying to us this morning. Now, with that filling comes peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, and right on down the list of all the fruits of the Spirit flowing out of you toward those around you, those you love, those that don't love you, as well as those who are in your neighborhood. We sang a song this morning that says, all is well with our neighbors. You know, we do well with our neighbors. Well, I hope that's true. But the promise is, as we shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we let His life live out through us, by His Spirit, those fruits will be there. And this people will see them. And they will know we're not like them. We're not like the world. Not that we're better. It's just we have something different. And they will start to desire what is different. It is an ongoing work called sanctification in your life and mine. It continually deepens the desires that we have looked at here. And those desires are continually met in us by the Spirit, filling up day by day, day by day. What about you this morning? What about me this morning? Do we have a true hunger and a real thirst for the things of God? I know that there's been times in my life when I had it, more than I have it now. There was a time when I was going through the book of Romans, the first time really deeply going through the book of Romans, and the Holy Spirit was talking to my heart and every verse that came up. And so consequently, I could hardly wait to get home from work. Because what I wanted to do when I got home from work was open the Bible, get back in there, and find out what more He had to say. And it just thrilled my heart every night that I would come home and do that. And then I would cook my dinner, and then my dinner was cooked, and I would sit and eat it, and I'm in the Word, and I was in the Word until time to go to bed. And then I didn't want to go to bed. Now, do I have that same push at this moment? Not as extreme as it was then. But it should be. Should it not? Should it not be the central focus of our life as His children to honor Him, to know Him, to know His face, to hear His Word when He speaks to us, to hear His voice? Absolutely. Absolutely. So the question is, are you filled up? Do you have joy? Are you at peace with God? Is all well? Wonderful. We sing that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And matter of fact, someone's wearing a shirt with that on this morning. Jim. Yeah, remind yourself. It's all well. It's wonderful. And the joy of the Lord fills us and flows out of us in the fruits of the Spirit that touch the lives of others. When we go around with a grump on, grumpy face, growling at people, unhappy, miserable, and then say, "I'm a Christian." Those two things don't match. Those two things don't match. Remember, being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meekness in the life, just each step, these are not laws that are outside us that make us do these things. These are the results of the Spirit's work within us, flowing out of us from the heart out. How does God change us? From the heart out. From spirit to spirit, communing. And the heart. For out of the heart are the issues of life. People will know who we are by what comes out of our heart. And they ought to be these very things we're talking about. So if they're not there, the question is not to seek after being hungry or thirsty. It's simply to seek God. Not to try to be meek, but seek God. Not to try to mourn over sin, but seek God. Not to try to be any of these things, but to seek God and let Him develop them through me and out of me to touch the hearts and lives of others. So blessed are they. Happy. Happy, happy. That's what it means. Are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else in life, He says, will be given to you. But where's the first thing? What's the first thing? Seeking God and His righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Once again, showing us what should be and must be a part of our life as we grow and go forward in our walk of faith with you. And when we see that that's not there, Father, it should cause us to mourn, because that is truly a lack in something that's going on inside us. Teach us, guide us, encourage us. And throughout these Beatitudes, Father, show us again and again who we are supposed to be, what you died for, that we might be this to the world and in front of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.